Just point your attention up to the screen up there. Do you see where we're headed? Or do you see why I chose those four? Somebody might be saying, no, I don't get it. Somebody might be saying, I couldn't even read the bottom of that last one. And they're nuts. You should tell him those letters are too small. You know, I don't want to talk to him. You say something to him. Communication, that's what we're talking about. Interaction, the ability to relate well to other people. I don't know where you feel like you might be on that scale. These statistics and these studies continue to indicate that isolation is a real concern in our day. This one says 22% of adults in the U.S. say they often or always feel lonely or isolated. There's one that said the silent epidemic, loneliness and isolation in the digital age. My question is, how have we come to this point so quickly? It seems like this, the inability to relate or wanting to interact has just exploded into an issue in my lifetime. Well, I remember the day. And we always try to figure out, like, what are the things that are contributing to the issues? And we immediately, on this one, we immediately blame social media and technology and say they play a role, and they do. The most negative aspect would be when we know we're just sitting there just scrolling mindlessly and not interacting. I think game playing can be kind of more neutral, but just how many games we play now, you just don't need anybody else. You know, I play by myself. I think this is a positive use of video mostly. I think most people in the room, we're either attendees or graduates of YouTube University, right? You can just go there and get whatever help you need. And that's not a bad thing. I have searched many needs around the house and found answers. Point being, I don't have to go ask or interact with anybody. Another contributor, the political and the cultural polarization. You got your two main parties that used to simply turn their guns on each other, and now they fight amongst themselves. We have trouble relating. You got people out there who are very stringent on sexuality, diversity, and divisions. And I know you're going to say, well, we've always been divided on those, and we have. But now it just seems like it's more violent. It's in your face. It just causes a lot of people to say, look, I just don't want to deal with any of them. Just leave me alone. We have an abundance of specialized opportunities. Again, not a bad thing, but contributes. Some generations will say, back in my day, it was football in the fall and nothing else. And everybody had to relate to football because that's all we had to talk about. In my generation, there was a football group and the soccer group, and now we have the football group and the soccer group and the lacrosse group and the cross-country group and the esports group. And none of those are bad, you know, but it's just that my circle is smaller. I have some interaction, but if I don't want to interact with you, I don't need to. I'll find my own group. And we'll stick together. And I just want to stress, none of those are inherently wrong or evil, certainly not sinful. All of those contributors have potential. They could be useful. They could be something good. They could be something to encourage the faith. Most of us, I think, understand when you're talking about social media, we're still kind of early in the game. You know, we don't have decades of experiences. All the results aren't in yet, but doesn't look real promising on some of that. So as we've done with this series, foundational Jesus, and somebody's going right away, Jesus didn't have social media. Trust me, word got around in his day, right? A lot of people were talking about Jesus. He had lots of followers, thousands and more. Never had social media. So even as his culture or his society, the social structure, his environment was in some ways different from ours, in other ways and probably more significant ways, it's just exactly the same. Because people are people. They've always been people. Always will be. So when we dig into the Gospels, we see that Jesus was able to relate so well to people. So how did he do it? And I will say at the beginning, not everybody liked Jesus. there were some times when he had words with people. He called people names. We know he turned over tables in anger. All of those are accurate. And yet, people flocked to him. Crowds hung on his every word. He established deep, rich, abiding relationships with his disciples in less than 4 years' time. He was able to win over his siblings who initially thought he was crazy. What did Jesus do that enabled him to interact so well with so many people? And if you would, turn with me to the second gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, your four books in your New Testament that give us the good news, the life of Jesus. I want to look at Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. There are two incidents that are recorded back to back. The first one is Jesus and his disciples, and they're walking through the grain fields, and they're eating some grain on the Sabbath. And then the second situation is when he enters a synagogue again on the Sabbath, and he heals this man with a shriveled hand. You know, and I would love for somebody to be sitting there going, I think we just talked about this. You know, that guy looks familiar. You know, you're exactly right, because we did. Okay, we used the Luke account, Luke chapter 6, we use that, the healing of the shriveled man, 2 months ago, January 14th, when we were looking at how Jesus responds to authority, when it was Martin Luther King Day, and we said, you know, here's Jesus' opponents, and they're stalking him, and criticizing his values, and condemning his behavior, and here's how Jesus counters, and he used the scripture and substance and saved people. You know, so yeah, we're using the exact same incident in scripture for a different point. Just to remind us that the Word of God does not constantly come up with new material. Okay. Back in my day, they sold encyclopedias, right? And you got all the information when you bought it, and then they would come back the next year with, like, here's this year's update, and you would keep adding. And we talk about the Ohio Revised Code, because we have to keep adding. You know, we have new laws that we needed that we didn't have before. Not so with the Bible, okay? That's our point here. The Bible is the Bible. You're never going to have to study this one, and then we hand you the second companion work, okay? It's all here. You work with the Bible long enough, and you're going to circle back around. It's the same source material. It just so happens that with this single volume of source material, there's help for every need. That's why I'm excited. I'm going to take the same passage. Let's look at a new lesson, make some new applications. Mark chapter 2, this is verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave it some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So that ending point there, duly noted, okay? Not every interaction leaves people loving Jesus. And that might happen to us, especially if you're talking about faith things. But by and large, in the aggregate, with friend and foe alike, what did Jesus do to relate? And here's the first one we pulled out. Jesus makes himself available. And those little memes, the pictures that we started with, you got the girl behind the glass, you know, that could be an issue. I don't want to. I'm not willing to just be around other people. The one that had the fine print at the bottom, the kid says, that's social interaction, and I don't support it. You might feel that way. It's a challenge for some, but it's part of the equation. In the first scenario here, walking out in the field on 23, Sabbath, Lord's Day, we could say worship home, that's all I want to do. You know, and here's Jesus, beyond that, he's out walking around in a field. He gets questions that he wouldn't have to deal with if he said, I'm just going to stay home. The second instance, he goes again. He goes into the synagogue, and he knows who's there. His opponents are there. This guy who needs help is there. All the other people, everybody's there. Well, he's available. How many times do you know Jesus was tired? He could have very easily rationalized, I'm going to go home. I'm going to sit in my chair. I'm going to watch Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. But he doesn't. He's going to go back out. He's going to help. He's going to heal, teach. He is available. The lesson for downstairs adult class Sunday school, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the Corinthians, the people who go to church in Corinth, and he writes multiple letters to this congregation. We know he wrote at least two because they're in the Bible. And he makes several visits. And they're not the easiest group. They have questions. They have problems. There are factions. There are complaints and comments about Paul. But he's often trying to get there to be available. I hope to come. And it's kind of consistent for him. This is Romans 1:10, all written by Paul. In my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. The Thessalonian people, 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. And then his friend Timothy, although I hope to come to you soon. Just being available. You know, it is starting to, I wrote this down earlier, starting to warm up. You know, it will again. You know, so go outside. If you have a porch, go sit on your porch. You know, if that picture is grainy because it's old, but you know, that's how it used to be. If not that, you can walk or ride on the bike path. Yeah. Simply look up from your phone as you're riding, eating. This is a real thing. If you want to talk on the old phone, you can put your iPhone on this dock and then it'll let you talk like an old phone. Yeah. Get a schedule. Get your friend's schedule or one of their kids' schedule. Go to one of their games, concerts, plays. Yeah. Join a gardening club. Book club, sign up for pickleball. We're going to play in June in the parking lot. This is a first step, very basic step. And I understand it's more challenging for some people than others. But if I want to improve my interaction skills, I have to be available to interact. Second one is Jesus asked questions. One of the most common ways for Jesus to communicate and interact was to ask questions. He is engaging with people. He is interested to know what they're concerned about. And to be fair, the Pharisees, his opponents, who are also very skilled at relating to people, they started in verse 24 asking a question. He responds in verse 25 with a question. Have you never read? In the incident in chapter 3, it's verse 4. Question, which is lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus isn't always just asking questions just to show people where they're wrong. You know, sometimes he's asking a question because he wants to get someone's perspective. In Mark chapter 10, verse 51, Jesus asked this blind beggar what that guy wants Jesus to do for him. Well, Jesus already knows, right? He could have just walked by that guy and went, you can see, and went on. But he stops and he asks the man, what do you want? He's interested in hearing from him and his point of view. In Matthew chapter 16, and Derek alluded to this in the meditation, he asks questions. He knows the answer. Who do people think I am? He knows. Who do you think I am? He knows. But he wants to engage and interact and hear from them. And I was thinking, so did his followers pick up on this? Because you read the letters and they ask questions. Paul has questions. Did the word of God originate with you? Ask somebody else. Who cut in on you? What shall I choose? Peter says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? James says, what good is my brothers if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? John says, who is it that overcomes the world? And that's just from their letters. That's not even a face-to-face conversation. And you're going to say, well, those guys are teachers. That's what teachers do, right? Teachers ask questions. That's valid. Just file this way. If you need a moment, you know, and you don't have a Snickers, ask a question, you know. Especially if talking with people isn't my strong suit, just ask them a question. Because most people, even people who don't really enjoy interactions, would be willing to talk about themselves. Ask a question. You know, how can I improve? It's key to Jesus' relating style. Ira Glass found this. It's Fermi's Paradox. And he says, I was listening to an episode of This American Life. It's a podcast. And there's a very touching relationship between a single dad, Matt Sollier, and his daughter, Rosie. And Rosie was 9 years old, and she asked her dad, she wrote a list of 50 perplexing questions about life. Where do we go when we die? Why is there a heaven and a hell? What is love? What's the meaning of life? And it says, being a very dutiful dad, Matt sits down to start writing detailed answers for all the questions. And as the podcast continues, you realize that she really wasn't looking for answers to the questions. She wanted interaction with her dad. Because the host says it all started when Rosie moved to New York City, and then her grandpa that she was very close to, he passed away. And then she finds herself in a new school, and the kids aren't making any effort. They're just bullying her or ignoring her. It says she feels lost. She comes home from school. She says, I got to do something about this. So she devises this list of 50 questions. And this was her explanation. I was lonely. I felt sad that nobody like really stepped out to say, it's going to be okay. I'll be your friend. Said I needed somebody to talk to. And I was looking around. She said, my dad, you know, he's important. I love him very much. I want to be closer to him. What can I do to make us closer? So in the podcast, the host asked, did you feel like your dad wasn't paying enough attention to you? And she goes, yeah, a little bit. Or not a little bit. Yeah. I said, well, what was he doing? I said, well, he was writing papers on his computer. And I knew how important he was. But part of me just wished that he would just, like, put the screens down. You know, put everything down. And just talk to me. So I wrote these questions. And that's when, and if you're listening to the podcast, you hear Matt interject. He's like, hey, I was talking to you all the time. And her perspective, she said, yeah, but it's not the same thing. Talking and a conversation, excuse me, are two different things. Talking can just be surface. It can be a question. Hey, what's up? You know, conversation is your deep in thought. You're looking, making eye contact. You're enjoying the presence of someone else. Ask questions, good questions, and listen for the answers. Third from Jesus is that he spoke truth. Verse 25, he says, have you never read? And you would think that those guys had read it, whether they read it or not. It's the truth. Verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's the truth. Son of man is Lord of the Sabbath. It's truth. In the Gospels, Jesus often begins his comments with, excuse me, these five words. I tell you the truth. So does anybody remember like the higher or lower game from Price is Right back in my day? Okay, Mark, you're right. You went higher or lower. You pick a number. How many times, we'll have Mark be our guy. How many times in the Gospels did Jesus lead with, I tell you the truth? How many? You pick a number. Mark, how many? Tell me. Higher. Higher. Lower. Higher. Lower. 76. Higher. 77. Higher. 80. You got it. Very good. 78 times. I got the sense his audiences were not used to being told the truth. Do you continually want to interact with people who lie to you? Here's a little girl. The meme says when you're on an interview and you just start lying. But I like the line from the little girl at the bottom. I've been doing pageants for 16 years, I think. She's like four. this is the face you give someone when you know they're lying, but you just want to see how far they'll go with it. And this one, I don't know if this translates as well on the big screen, but it says, this is how bad you guys are at lying. Can you see that? There's no staircase. It's a sheet. It's just a backdrop. He did sticking his arm up like this. Jesus, love him or hate him, he's going to tell you the truth. John 7:45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said, why didn't you bring him in? Nobody spoke like this guy does. Well, it's the truth. Are you connected to somebody, but you're just kind of unwilling to tell them the truth? You're just letting them go with something. You know it's unhealthy. You know it's not true. I'm just enabling the lie. And I'm gonna fine-tune this one a little bit. How do I speak truth? The word I chose was palatably. I want to make it palatable. I want my words to taste good. Bible uses salt. And we got to look at that. Because in the NIV, New International Version, Colossians 4:6, let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And the same verse in the New Living Translation has that, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Because how are we kind of typically seeing salt right now in the vernacular? Salty talk is not always attractive. If she comes like, oh, she's feeling salty today, that's not necessarily a compliment. You know? And salt has a medicinal, it helps to move fluid out of cells, which can take out bacteria, so it is helpful. But it can also burn on a cut. When you rub salt in a wound, that's not necessarily a pleasant thing. This is salt that seasons. This is salt that adds flavor. And the verse that precedes in verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace. And outsiders, this could be insider. This could be a marital relationship application. We are not relating well at the moment because we're having trouble speaking truth palatably. The term is seasoned with salt. This is not safety salt. You're not trying to melt her with the heat of your words. You know, truth at home, at work, at school. People need truth tellers in their lives, especially today, but we do so with seasoned salt. And then here's the last one. Jesus did, I think he did a good job of not getting entangled in the escalations. So I'll give you a moment if you're writing down words because those are longer. We'll look at some situations, but he didn't get entangled as things escalate. Because I can give you a couple illustrations with these cartoons. I have blisters on my hands from the broom. Take the car next time. And that's when the fight started. My wife asked if she has any annoying habits. She got all offended during the PowerPoint presentation. And that's when the fight started. And I'm not going to stand here and say Jesus never had a fight. More than once. You know, he'd get mad, he'd cleanse the temple, righteous anger. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a situation. He walks into a situation and he knows the tensions are starting to strain. It's escalating. How do I tone that down? How can we stay out of some of the fallout? Because Jesus spoke truth. He spoke hard truth to people. Mark's only in chapter 3, and people already want to kill him. So I get that. But yet he'll just walk away. When those guys walk out in verse 6 and plot how they want to kill him, Jesus just goes somewhere else. Just walks away. You know? Luke 4, we've had that before where the people want to take him out and throw him off a cliff. He just walks away. Sometimes he would just be quiet. Matthew 27:12. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they bring against you?" But Jesus made no reply. Not even to a single charge. To the great amazement of the governor. No. We just had this last week. Jesus is, as the whole thing in the Garden of Gethsemane is escalating all around him. You know, Judas and Peter and swords and soldiers. And Jesus de-escalates that whole thing. We often look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We had them in Sunday school recently. And why would the king have his strongest soldiers tie these guys up? Because typically people that are that close to presumed death are not real excited about it and they want to get out of there. But these guys are not the typical prisoner. They're very calm, cool, collected, and de-escalate. Helps. How do I do it? Multitude of helps online. I grouped them in these. What about our location? Can we go somewhere else? Can we make this private? Could even be like, you got a siblings or teammates or classmates. Can we get off by ourselves? Am I engaged in this? Just listening, eye contact, body language, posture, keeping your hands out in front of you, not back, not just timing. Just got to give this time. Don't rush. Wait for them to respond. Make sure you're empathetic while you're waiting. Silence is okay. You know, and that's just a quick list, and you say, well, that sounds kind of clinical. It is. There's all kinds of sites online. Lots of helps. You combine all those, and you're going to get the same ideas multiple times, because we just had this last week. Mental health, our brain, Jesus is our creator. He knows how our brain works. You know. And I keep coming back to this. If you study the Word of God long enough, the doctors and the counselors are eventually going to circle around to suggesting that I conduct myself the same way Jesus did. And in case in point, I'll finish with this. Wall Street Journal, January of 23. They said, what if we could study people from the time they were teenagers all the way into old age? And see what does really matters to someone's health and happiness. For 85 years and counting now, the Harvard study of adult development has tracked 2,000 men and women for now three generations. They ask thousands of questions. You know, they've taken hundreds of measurements. What really keeps people healthy and happy? Says, through all the years of studying these lives, one crucial factor stands out for the consistency and power of its ties to physical health, mental health, and longevity. And it's not career achievement. It's not exercise or even a healthy diet. Those things matter. But the one thing that continuously demonstrates its broad and enduring importance, good relationships. In fact, close personal connections are significant enough. If we had to take all 85 years of the Harvard study and boil it down to a simple, single principle for living, one life investment that is supported by similar findings, a variety of other studies, it'd be this. Good relationships keep us healthier and happier, period. If you want to make one decision to ensure your own health and happiness, cultivate warm relationships of all kinds. So you can hear it from Harvard. You see it in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again are mindful of your awareness of our lives. And there's nothing that we're going to face the rest of today or the coming week for which you are not fully able and prepared. Father, you know when it's difficult. You know those issues that come up in our own hearts and minds, in our homes, certainly at work and school. Father, we know there is much that is out of our hands. There are people we just feel like we can't control them at all. But we can control ourselves and how we respond. And Father, we would pray that we would be mindful of the opportunity that we have. It is through our relating that we would be able to invite or encourage or challenge or rescue. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.